I want to let you know of the hope that lieth within us. I appreciate the songs and the testimonies that we've heard this morning. I believe that the Lord deals with us each one, and He knows what will attract our attention or what will get our, you know, He knows how to deal with us. He knows our personality. The Lord knows everything about each one of us here today, and He knows how to speak to our heart, and He knows even those that are unsaved out there, the ones that we pray for. He knows how to reach them. And I believe we need to continue to pray for those that are unsaved, that God will continually follow after them and talk to them on their level, on their plane, and deal with their hearts. But I want to talk a little bit this morning. This is somewhat of a testimony and also the word that the Lord has given me about how the Lord has dealt with me some through the years. And I want to go back when my grandmother, Sister Marie Miles, who was a very dear person to me, and she was living, she taught me a lot of things. She was one that inspired me to live for the Lord. When I was a young girl, I relate to what Brother Darrell said. I was born and my parents were saved and brought me to church here, but I had to get the Word of God in my heart myself. I had to see the vision myself, and the world calls after our young people very much. And it looks exciting out there in the world. You see things going on out there, and you think, well, they're having a lot of fun. And I was there, too, when I was a young girl in my teens. I saw the world, and I saw the so-called fun out there, and the things that, because my parents restrained me, I was not allowed to do. And why, you know, that was a drawing, but you know what? It was the love of my family, my grandmother, my mother, my parents. It was that love and the love of the saints that drew me in. I saw there that they had something that was deep. It was not that shallow, fun, giggle fun type, but it was a depth of joy they had that drew me to the saints to stay with the people of God. And so it was. Whenever my grandmother got sick in 1981, I was married. My husband and I had stayed with her for a little while when we moved to Guthrie. And the Lord had told me to watch my grandma and to learn from her, that she had something for me to learn from. And I watched how she took trials and tests. She would get a lot of phone calls in the evening from people with burdens. And my grandma would listen to those burdens, and she always would be quiet and listen, and then she'd have words of encouragement, you know. And I watched that patience in my grandmother. And I was, like I said, young and full of energy and didn't have that type of patience. But I realized that she had gained that by serving the Lord, and I wanted that. So anyway, we were with her for about 10 months, and then we moved into another home. And my grandma got sick in the spring of 1981. And it seemed like she just kept going downhill with her strength. I had three babies, one and a newborn. And Grandma was not able to go to the print shop anymore in about May of 1981. And she had to stay home. And my babies were young and noisy, and Grandma didn't have strong nerves being sick. And so I wasn't able to be with her too much unless I found someone to watch the children. But I remember real well, on July the 29th, in the morning, my husband had the alarm clock set to wake up, and the radio would go on, and they were telling about the wedding over in England, about Princess Di and Prince Charles getting married, and all the fun and all the activities that was going on surrounding that, the festivity and all. And I listened, and the Lord spoke to my heart real clear, and He said, I'm taking home my bride, part of my bride today. I'm taking home part of my bride. And I knew it was Grandma. I knew He was going to take my grandma home that day. And so I told Dwayne, I said, I need to find someone to watch the children because I want to be with Grandma today. And I don't remember who we had come and watch the children, probably a relative. But I went over to be with my grandma, and she had already made a decline into a worse condition. Sister Ruby Stover was there taking care of her, and I remember my dad was on the phone trying to find some information out that he needed, and about in the afternoon, Sister Ruby came in the living room where my dad and I was, and she said, "Come quick, come quick, come in the bedroom." And we went in the bedroom, and Grandma was slowing down in her breathing. And as we stood there, and Aunt Frances Murphy was there, and Sister Ruby was there by the head of the bed, and my dad and I and my mother, and we watched Grandma, and it was just a sigh away. And it was like a holy presence in the room, in the window, right above her head. She was laying on the bed, and there was a window and curtains, but it was an air-conditioned house. The windows were not open, but the curtains fluttered. The curtains fluttered like angels went through when Grandma passed. I'll never forget that. I'll never forget the quiet hush in the room and the feeling of the holy presence of angels there. You know, that's what we're all living for that hope beyond. So anyway, the Lord took her, and, you know, when death comes, it makes changes in your life, all right? And so it was then I had to get closer to the Lord myself. I couldn't just call Grandma on the phone and ask her things and questions. I had to start digging a little bit more for myself, finding things out in the scriptures myself. 1984 came along, and our two children came down sick. And I'm not going to go into a lot of detail, but our oldest son, Lyndall, and our daughter, Vicky, came down sick at the same time. Dwayne and I had been out that day on a trip, and we came back. They'd been with my mother, and my mother said, "Vicky and Lyndall have really been sleepy today, and Vicky's really been sleeping a lot." And for her to do that was very unusual. She was a very active child. And chickenpox was going around. We thought that's what they were catching. And I was expecting with the fifth child, and we thought, oh, no, chickenpox and a new baby coming. So we took the children home and took care of them and found out it wasn't really the chickenpox. And anyway, the Lord healed our son, Lyndall, but he decided to take our daughter, Vicky. But I want to tell you a little bit about how the Lord dealt with me just before that. Before that happened in that spring, the Lord had talked to my heart a lot about getting closer to Him. And I remember one time kneeling down by a chair in our children's bedroom. They were all sleeping. And I began to wrestle with the Lord, just like Jacob had wrestled with that angel there in Genesis, I think it's the 28th chapter there, where he wrestled with that angel and he was wanting a blessing from the Lord. I felt like my soul was wrestling with the Lord, and I was saying, "Lord, I need a special blessing to go on. Some difficulties in my life, some difficulties here I'm facing, and I don't know, well, one thing was, with the fifth child, we were planning to have Rodney at home, that baby at home, and I was concerned about that delivery and all. So I was wrestling with the Lord. And you know, the Lord spoke to me. And he said, "I'm going to touch the hollow of your thigh. And you're going to limp. But it's going to be for your blessing." And I didn't understand that until after he took our daughter. And I realized why he had told me that. And the reason behind it. Because yes, it hurt. I limped. I limped for a while from that. But the blessing was, I knew I had someone up there in heaven that was special to me. And I remember one time looking up in the sky and I was praying, "Lord, where's my daughter? What is she doing?" And the Lord spoke to me and he said, "She's in my hand." And it wasn't long after that I had a dream. I shared this dream before, but I'll share it again. I dreamed in the night, you know, that I was walking down a street. And this street was like one in Oklahoma that we have, Main Street. The trees, it was in the summer, and the trees were canopied over the sidewalk and over the street, and it was shady and all. And I was walking down the sidewalk, and there was a retaining wall. I went up the steps of this retaining wall, and I heard crying in this house. And so I went into the house to see who was in there crying. And it was one of my friends, Mary, from school. And she was crying there with some others in the room, and Mary had been a child that other children picked on. She was one that was kind of a scaredy cat. And my mother taught me, you don't pick on other children. If you see somebody down, you lift them up. And I'd taken up for Mary different times in school. So when I saw Mary crying, I went right to her. I said, "Mary, what's wrong?" And she said, "Oh, my mother passed away." And I went and, you know, immediately felt sorry for her because when she was in grade or high school, her father had hung himself and taken his life. And this meant Mary didn't have any parents. And so I felt sorry for her. And I said, "Mary, I'm sorry. Is there anybody here to fix a meal for you?" And she said, "There's nobody. Nobody to take care of me, nobody to help our family. The one's here." And I said, "I'll go home and make you something to eat." And she said, "Thank you, I would appreciate it." So in my dream, I went out of her house. I was walking down the sidewalk, and Sister Dorlela Beasley and Brother Gene. Sister Dorlela at that time was afflicted. She was blind, had lost her eyesight, and she was leaning heavily on her husband's arm, walking down the street toward me. And I said, "Oh, Sister Dorlela, Mary's mother passed away, and she needs somebody to make food for her family." And Sister Dorlela said, "Oh, if I could only see," she said, "I would make them some chicken and dumplings." That was her specialty. And I said, "Well, the Lord understands. You're blind and you're not able anymore to do that, and He understands." And as I went away from them on around the corner in my dream, I thought, "Oh, I wish I could go to a place where there's no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more blindness, no more trouble." And I turned the corner of that street, and I saw another street, the most beautiful street. It was gold. It was sparkling. And on one side of the street, there were beautiful lawns, just as far as I could see, beautiful lawns and brick buildings, and the colors is what stood out to me. I could see the color of every brick on those houses, it seemed like. And the yard, the grass was just so beautiful green. And this gold street on the other side of it was blue, crystal blue water. And over this water, there was this green lattice coming over it. And so I looked, and as I watched on that green lattice over the water, there came children skipping. And these children had baskets on their arms, and they were singing a beautiful, beautiful song. And they were picking flowers off of the sides of these green lattice bridges over the water. And the children, the girls had on white blouses, and the boys white shirts, and the girls had blue skirts, and the boys had blue knickers. And this is just my dream. I'm just telling you how the dream was, because it has stayed with me through these years. It was so clear. And these children were picking flowers off of that side of the lattice bridges, and I thought, "Oh," I put my hands up like this, and I said, "Children, be careful, you're going to fall in that water, you know, you're so close, you're going to fall." And the Lord said, "No, I have them in my hand. These children are in my hand. They're not going to fall in the water. They're in my hand." And I started looking, I thought, "Where's my Vicky?" Well, I never did get to see her. But I wanted to go on over. I wanted to be there. I said, "I want to be with those children. I want to be with them." And the Lord said to me, "Didn't you promise Mary that you were going to take her some food?" "Yes, I did." He said, "You got to go back and take care of your duties at home. You got to go home and take care of the work I've got for you. And someday you can come." And I remember sighing, and I turned around, and then I went into a street where it was a dirty backyard and a clothesline, a dog in the yard on the chain barking, you know, and just back to a normal lifestyle. It wasn't actually my home, but it was just the Lord put me back on the earth. And I realized that I had work yet to do. But I thank the Lord for that dream, that vision that He gave me there, that there is something better for us to work for. We have a few short years here to labor for Him, not very long at all. And then He's going to call us home. And we want to be faithful to His work. Only what is done for the Lord will last. My grandma had that little motto on her desk. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And that's true. We can accumulate houses and cars and things in those houses, and we can have a lot of possessions, but it's not going to take us to heaven. It's not going to. It doesn't gain us anything here. What will last is our relationships with one another Have we pointed someone to Christ today? Have we told somebody that we care about them? Have we encouraged someone to be diligent to serve the Lord? That's what's going to matter. So it was that the Lord gave me those, and he's dealt with me in different ways through my life, and it's usually been by covenants or by dreams. And I thank the Lord for how faithful he is to us. I'm going to tell you, last year, whenever the Lord began to deal with me, when I first heard the news that our son had cancer, that Rodney had cancer, I just really burst into tears and began to cry. And the lady that I care for, I was at her house, and she is one that goes a lot to doctors, and she wrote me out a note. I tried to keep it from her, and she found that because I was in tears. And she said, I want you to take this and take him to these two doctors or the specialist, and I want you to make sure he goes. You take him right away. And I said, well, I'll tell him, but the Lord will take care of him. And through the year, she has always asked me, how is he doing? The Lord is taking care of him. And the Lord did take care of him. In November this past autumn, whenever we knew that our one son was engaged, Kevin asked him to marry him, and we knew that there was a wedding in the makings, and then we were planning for that and all. And Rodney was still not well, but we were trusting the Lord to heal him. I had another dream in November, and this was a very clear dream to me again. I dreamed that I was at our old chapel in Guthrie. Those of you that know the old chapel, remember going up the steps? And I was going up the steps on the old side of the chapel there at Guthrie on the old west side. And there was crying and there was people talking in hushed tones. And especially, I remember some of my aunts on the X side. There was Aunt Inez and Aunt Clara and Aunt Carolina and some of them talking. And I said, what's going on? And they said, it's a funeral. It's a funeral. And I said, it is. And they said, yes, your grandpa passed away. And I said, well, Grandpa Waldo Eck, he's been gone a long time. And they said, well, it's a funeral. So I went into the old side of the chapel, and the curtain was drawn. And Guthrie Old Chapel, we had a petition curtain. The old side, sometimes we would keep it for local times. The other part we would open whenever it was camp meeting. So the curtain was drawn, and I went out to the front, kind of, and there was a casket there. And I didn't want to look in. I just looked. I saw somebody in there, but I didn't want to really see who it was. But I saw somebody in there. And then I felt impressed to go around that curtain to see what was going on the other side of the chapel. And I went around that curtain to go to the other side, and there was a wedding reception. The table was all spread out, and there was a wedding cake, and people was all excited getting around for a wedding reception. And I stood there at the top there of the curtain looking, and I looked and I thought, a wedding on one side and a funeral on the other. This is not right. And the Lord spoke to my heart, and he said, what's a funeral to you on earth is a wedding to me in heaven. It's when I take home part of my bride, that's when I celebrate. The Lord gave me that dream. He knew he needed to prepare me. But all through the year, I kept telling the Lord I didn't look to see who was in that casket. And I'm not going to take who was in there. But the Lord knows how to deal with our hearts. He knows how to work with us. Praying for healing is right. It's right to do. It's the right thing. And I felt impressed to pray and pray. And I know God heard those prayers. We felt his presence in the night, in times of sickness, in times of pain. We felt the Lord's presence when we prayed. We knew he was there. He answered prayer. He relieved pain. He talked to our hearts. And he worked with us. And we know he was there. The Lord was faithful, and we appreciate that. And like I said, praying for healing was the right thing. And I appreciate all the saints' prayers. When Rodney was starting to feel really bad in the last part of May, 1st of June, he stayed over in the family unit by the church, and we really appreciated that. It was a place for him to be where it was quiet. Dwayne has a business, and the phone rings a lot at the house, a lot of activity going on in our home. And, well, I also like to say this. When Kevin got married in April, I'll just tell this real briefly, we had to go to Cody, Wyoming. His wedding was up in a place out of state, quite a long ways from our home in Guthrie, Oklahoma. And we had to take that by faith to take off and go. Rodney wasn't well and able to go with us. So it was really difficult to leave him home. And we appreciated Grandpa Sorrell staying with him to be with him so that he would have some family there. And some came over. And I remember there, too, at the wedding, after it was over and all, I was just trusting the Lord to take care of Rodney. And Sunday morning when the word came to us that he had had a bad night, it just seemed like my whole emotions crumbled and I just really went to pieces. And I had to find a quiet place with some friends to pray. And the Lord gave me comfort. And he let me know he was taking care of him. He had Rodney in his hands. And he gave me a promise. He was going to be with him and help me through. He was going to take care of Rodney. He was taking care of him. And I thank the Lord for giving me that promise. And the Lord did take care of him through that time. But then when Rodney started feeling bad in the last part of May and June, and he had to stay at the family unit, we had some there taking care of him. And I felt real impressed on a Tuesday night to go be there with him. I wanted to be close by. So I came in the room late at night, and he wanted to leave the door open. And in the room where he was staying, it was a real quiet, moonlit night. And you could see from his bed, with the door open, you could see out into the hillside there by the church and the green trees and their shade and, you know, the green grass. It was really a very peaceful look. And when I came in, I was going to shut the door because I was more concerned about bugs and mosquitoes coming in and that sort of thing. And Rodney said, no, don't shut the door. Leave it open. Leave that door open. So I did, and I got in a chair by him and got up to see about him two or three times in the night. And then later on, about 5:30, after I laid down to go to sleep, he had this vision. And I'd like to read it to you, because I read this vision to Rodney. I wrote it down. I wanted to keep it. And he said, that's exactly how it happened. So I'd like to read this to you that I wrote. I said, Tuesday night, June the 16th, I arrived at room 7 in the Church of God family units, where Rodney had been staying for family care. He stated often how he appreciated the quiet atmosphere of this room and that hospice had furnished a good hospital bed and other supplies for his use. At midnight when I arrived, he was resting up on his bed and he asked me to leave the door open a couple of feet so he could see out. It was a beautiful night with the moonlight shining on the green lawn and the lovely dark shade trees softly swaying in the breeze. The drive makes a curving path and view from the doorway, and Rodney was enjoying the view. I laid down on the chair beside him between the door and his bed, and Grandpa Saul and I were outside to help Rodney in the night. Then I went to sleep about 5:30, and we had to get ready for the physical therapist at 9. To shorten the story, let me go here to when he told me the vision. He said, Rodney told me this, the Lord is going to take care of me, Mom. He said, last night, after you helped me, Jesus came to see me in the room. He came in with a bright light. I walked over to Jesus, and he took me in his arms and gave me a big hug. I will never forget that hug, Mom. It was so good and warm and tight. Jesus said, Rodney, you are going to be okay. You are resting in my arms. I am taking care of you. Then Jesus left, Mom, and I went to sleep. And later, after the physical therapist left, I was praying again and asking the Lord about some things. And again, Jesus came into the room and he gave me a big hug. Again, Jesus said, "Rodney, you are going to be all right. I will take care of you." So he had that vision that came to him, that God was going to take care of him. Jesus picked him up and held him in his arms. And that meant a lot to me. And that from that vision, Rodney felt like no matter what was going to happen, God was going to be with him and take care of him. And so in the next few days, the steps that he took, he had that confidence in God. God is going to be with me. Jesus told me he is holding me in his arms and he's going to take care of me. And his burden was to reach souls, to testify, and his burden was to help the family through this time. So the Lord had, in his mercy, some things that took place. And when we were with Rodney, there at the last, we spent some precious times with him, holding his hand and talking to him. And I appreciate that time that we had. When he realized that it was going to be close to his last, we started talking about heaven and about the beauty that heaven will be. And I told him again a little bit about my vision that I had, the dream that I told you all. And I said, "There's a lot of family up there. You're going to be with a lot of family. Do you know, thank you, that we have more saints up in heaven, more people of God up in heaven than we do here? And when you start thinking about all those that have gone on before, this tabernacle would be filled how many more times? I mean, we have, just in my lifetime, I can start naming off people that's gone on that I know. And I know if we even went farther back, I mean, the connections there. We've got a lot of people up in heaven to meet someday. We've got so much family up there, all of us. We want to be faithful to the Lord. It's real. It's a place none of us have been to. So the mystery of it makes us wonder, what is it going to be like? How are we going to feel? You know, I mean, it's a mystery. And that's natural because we're human. I believe with all my heart that we're going to see and know one another. And we're going to be so happy that we're going to have, it'll be hard for us to contain the joy. Because when we were there working with Rodney, we walked with him through the time. And you know, I want to read to you some of the things that was important to him. The three things that was very important to him at the last, because he was awake. And I passed these cards out to the young people. I put these scriptures on the back. It's Rodney's picture. This is one. I have several. But I put these two scriptures on the back because these three words were very important to him. It was forgive. Forgive. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Here in Matthew, the 14th chapter, Jesus was explaining there the sermon or the Lord's Prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer. But he was telling the disciples afterwards, and those listening, you must learn to forgive. Forgiveness is very, very important. Because if you don't forgive your brother and your sister and those that do you wrong, your Father up in heaven, he says, will not forgive you. Let's read that passage real quickly. And that is so important, to have a heart of forgiveness. Matthew 6 and 14. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You know, you want the Lord to forgive you. Every one of us has trespassed against God. Every one of us has sinned. All have sinned to come short of the glory of God. Not a one that has been born and come to the age of accountability has escaped sinning sometime in their life. And so forgiveness from the Father at that time when we make our final crossing is going to be very, very important. But if we haven't forgiven others, will there be a hindrance there? We don't want that. We want to live a life of forgiveness. Life's too short to hold grudges. It's too short. We have to let go no matter how hard it hurts. I was talking with a man. I'll just detour a little bit here and tell you. Just this last week, I was talking to a man. He is a doctor that works in a hospital. He's an ER doctor. He takes care of emergency cases. And he was telling me, though, about the neighbor next door that really gives him a hard time. And he said, well, she does a lot of bad things. She dumps her trash in his yard. She's called the police on him 4 or 5 times, just like her son's car was, their son's car was parked out in the front of the yard there, and their son's car was just a little bit over in front of her house, and she called the police and had the police come and make that car be moved so it wouldn't be in front of her house. Just little things like that. And he said, this neighbor is so hard to live with, I'd just like to move away. But he said, you know, I've been going to therapy for help to get over how this neighbor and some others have been treating me. And he said, my therapist told me that I have to forgive that neighbor. And he said, you know how hard that is? And he had tears in his eye. And I said, yeah, it's hard. He said, it's hard to forgive. And I said, it takes divine grace, doesn't it? And he said, it takes something more than I got. He said, you can't just do it. He said, I keep finding myself praying that she's going to be gone. And I said, no, that's not the way you pray for forgiveness. You have to pray, Lord, help them. I said, pray the Lord will bless her. And he said, you want me to do that? Well, that's a little bit too hard. But forgiveness, I heard a definition of it. And it says, forgiveness is whenever I let go of my rights to do harm to somebody else for what they've done to me. I let go of my rights. Forgiveness is not retaliation. It's just being able to let go, even though they've hurt you so deep that, you know, your heart is grieving, you can let go. And I'm just saying all this to say that forgiveness is very, very important. And but Rodney wasn't one that forgave very easy. He was so tender. I'll tell you how tender he was. He was there, and he had some oxygen on because of breathing. But after a while, he goes, forgive, forgive. And I said, Rodney, you're forgiven. What's wrong? And he goes, Mom. And he looked up and he goes, forgive me for dying on my birthday. Because it was his 25th birthday and he was looking forward to it. And he knew I'd send out notices about his birthday and he might get cards. And he was looking forward to that. But he knew he was going to go. And he said, he asked me to forgive him. I said, honey, you don't have control over this. But he felt bad that he knew it was making me sad that it was his birthday. That's how tender he was. He was very tender. He had a very forgiving heart. The other scripture is in 1 John 1:7. In 1 John, he talks a lot about love. But this passage here has two words that was very important. 1 John 1:7, where it talks about the light. It says, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. That blood, the blood of Jesus, is what it takes. The blood has to be applied to our hearts to wash away sin. We can't do it in ourselves. Like that doctor told me, he didn't have the strength in himself, and we don't. It takes that blood to wash away our sins. And to help us to forgive and to live under the grace of God, it takes the blood. It's not of ourself. But when Jesus died on that cross and he shed his blood for all mankind, and we plead that blood, the Father looks upon that. We're washed, we're cleansed, and he accepts that. It's that blood. It's not of our righteousness. It's not because we've done a lot of things for the Lord, that we've witnessed for Him, that we've testified, that we did this and that. That's not what's going to make it when we come to the final crossing. It's not going to be our good deeds. That's not it. It's the blood. It's the blood. Has the blood been applied to our hearts? Have we let the blood of Jesus wash away every sin in our life? That's what it's going to take. The blood that cleanses us from all, A-L-L, all sin. And that light, we must walk in. Living for the Lord, there's a light there that gives understanding. The world that we have around about us today, we heard some about it even last night. It's so dark. And I'm not talking about the physical light. I'm talking about the spiritual light. The spiritual light of the soul. You know, when people live in deep sin, their understanding is glassed over. And it's a darkness there. It's like their soul is asleep or something. There's a darkness. But if they get a hold of some light, it's just like a newborn baby that's been fed and it's needing nourishment. And they can get a hold of that and they begin to want it. You can see that light coming on. That light coming on, you know, and drawing. If they're seeking that light, if they're wanting that light, you can see that light coming on. I know we've worked with some before in the past, and when you see that they get a little understanding about sin and about perhaps what they're doing that's wrong, the lifestyle that they're living, and they want to do better, and you see that light coming on, you can start seeing that they become more understanding of other people, more kind, more considerate, you know, more, and you can see that drawing closer to the light. That light of Christ is what gives understanding, and it gives depth, and it gives compassion, it gives love, it gives, how can I say, all the good fruits of the Spirit. It gives a hope there, it gives a peace, it gives a joy. That's what the light gives, and it comes from Christ. And as we get full of the light, our hope is brighter, our peace with life, in life, no matter what comes, it's a peace that passes understanding. You know, it's a peace there. You can cry. I cry because I miss my son. But there is a peace that passes understanding, see? There's a peace there. There's a somewhat joy, you know, because I know he's singing in heaven. But that joy is a joy that it's not the type of the fun of the world. It's a joy that rings in your soul with the songs of heaven. That's a joy there that the world can't give. That's something that comes with the light. And we want to keep that light, that understanding there. It's a light of innocence. And that's what the gross darkness of the world has taken so much from the youth and the young children today, is innocence. And it's a pity. It is a pity. It's a pity how that the young children of our society today have been put into so much darkness that they can't even have youth happiness sometimes. They can't even have childhood fun or joy because of some of the darkness in their homes and in their life. And that's a pity. It's part of the devil's work to put so much gross darkness there that little children can't even be children today. But they're given heavy information and things that they don't need. And it just steals away their innocence. But when we walk in the light, we've got that innocence there of looking to the Lord for our substance and looking to the Lord for deliverance and for guidance. And He's there for us. That's important. It's going to be the light that's going to take us through. The light. Walk to the light. Walk to the light. You know, we all are facing eternity, every one of us. And we don't know how it will be for any of us. That's part of the, you might say, fear. Part of the mystery. We don't know when it will be our time. We don't know how our crossing will be. But we do know this. It is appointed unto man to die. And after that, it's the judgment for each one of us. And we're not going to be able to stand before the Lord and say, well, Lord, I couldn't make it because of so-and-so. Didn't I give you grace to forgive? There was grace there to forgive. We aren't going to be able to say, well, Lord, it was because there wasn't enough light. No, I sent Jesus, my son, and he's the light of the world. He shed his blood. Did you not plead the blood? It takes my blood, the Lord's Jesus' blood, and it's open to everyone. I believe more than ever today that my burden is to reach to souls, and especially to those that have known what's right, the saints' children and those that have gone astray, that they will come back. They need to come back because they have been given some light and they're not walking in it. That's dangerous. They need to come to the light. They need to plead the blood. They need to ask forgiveness for their sins and find that place where they can forgive. May the Lord help us. This has just been a burden that the Lord put on my heart to share because I believe the Lord wants us to be more of a light. As we see the more gross darkness coming around in our world today, the light that he has given us is going to shine brighter. Don't be intimidated. Don't be bashful. Don't be made to feel that, well, you might. And it's not always verbal. It's just the living it. You know, like I said, that lady that I was telling you about that I care for, the older lady, she's one that I'm not going to be able to really testify a lot to her by verbal. Because she won't listen to it. She has a lot of society and a lot of money, and she's not going to be one that I can just preach to and tell her about divine healing or tell her about trusting the Lord and about living for the Lord. But, you know, if I live in front of her right, I can see. She has a respect there. And that's what I'm talking about. It's just living the life there, not telling dirty jokes or laughing at them or watching something you shouldn't. Or joining in into something that you know you feel a check about. Just living that quiet life. Living before the ones abound about us. Showing them love. That's what drew me. Love. I love you. I'll be kind to you. I will show you mercy. And perhaps sometimes they don't return it. Lord, help us. Lord, help us to be what we should be in this dark world. Pray for me. I want to make heaven my home.